here this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. Bob kind of confused me last Wednesday night when he said, "I'll see you next month." And he was right. It's the next month. It's December. How quickly time goes by. For a short period of time this morning, we're going to deal with a very serious topic that all of us to some degree are faced with. It's a topic not limited to age. Older people have it, middle-aged people have it, teenagers have it. It's an issue that some of us can handle properly. It's an issue that kind of makes some of us just simply be overwhelmed. The topic this morning we're going to talk about is anxiety or worry. Going to talk about this topic from a biblical perspective. This lesson is not suggesting that you will overcome anxiety forevermore. I don't believe that be the case. But hopefully it'll help us. Actually, this is a lesson for me. It'll help me to understand how to deal with different circumstances when anxiety does come my way or when it comes your way. Now, if you go for a basic definition of anxiety, and by the way, Webster had four additional definitions, but I just took the first one here. It's an uncomfortable feeling of nervousness or worry about something that is happening or might happen in the future. And may I add to that, and sometimes never happens. So sometimes we have anxiety about things that never happen. But as we go on and look at this, areas which may lead to anxiety, this is not an exhaustive list. Health concerns. We're always concerned when we go to the doctor that we're going to get a bad report. And hopefully that's not the case. But the thing is, all the anxiety before you go to the doctor is not going to change what that report is. It's going to be what it is. Economics. Again, we all try to do that which is right to make sure that we can take care of our own needs and hopefully the needs of our loved ones. But again, I think we need to take care, we need to work, we need to make wise decisions. But I can't get anxious over what's it going to be 2 years from now. I have to laugh. I'll give you an illustration on that. When I came up into my 60s, they were telling me on some of these reports how much money you need to comfortably retire. I fall way short of that amount, and probably you do too. I'm not going to be anxious about it because God has blessed my life for many things. The third thing, of course, associations. We have anxiety with not only associations, but family members. You know, so again, we have anxiety about the future. Sometimes, and I don't understand this, we have anxiety about the weather, which we have absolutely no control over whatsoever. But again, we have the issue of anxiety. Turn, if you look at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25, there it tells, the proverb writer tells us, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Let's stop there. Is that not true? When we're anxious, are we happy people? Not necessarily. We might put on a happy front. We might put on an artificial smile. But in reality, if anxiety is controlling my being at that time, inwardly, I'm depressed. Again, we could shoot off from anxiety to suicide. We're not going to do that this morning. But anxiety is an issue that all of us face. I do not believe that if you're a Christian, you're never going to have anxiety. That's nonsense. We all have to face the issue of anxiety. And I'm going to show you some people who were biblically godly people who had anxiety. And of course, what the Lord's response to that was. So I'm glad you're here this morning. I hope this will help you as it helped me as I prepared this lesson to deal with anxiety. And by the way, one more thing. Do you know when the greatest period of anxiety is? During holidays. During holidays. And that's not just my opinion. That's been researched on the anxiety. And that's really sad because it should be a good time, but actually it becomes so stressful of a time. And I think about that. How many of us enjoyed Thanksgiving dinner? My daughter and my wife and my grandchildren prepared that dinner. It took hours. In less than 30 minutes, it's done. All the anxiousness that went on to prepare those things and it's done within 30 minutes, and you don't want any more food the rest of the day. But again, you see, we get anxious over little things. We get anxious over big things. Let's go to the first illustration I have this morning as we talk about anxiety. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Now, before I read Luke 10, I think you would agree with me. Martha, of course, Martha and Mary, Martha was a godly person. I think you would agree with me on that. She is a godly person that loved the Lord, as did her sister. I think sometimes we think Martha and Mary, we give Martha a bum rap. No, in reality, many of us fall in the same scenario as Martha. But she was a godly person, but the decision she made led to her anxiety. Let's read together. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, "Now it happened as they went, he came to a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha," I want to stop at verse 38, "welcomed him into her home." He just didn't barge into her house. She invited him. "Come to my home." Okay, so that way, by the way, that's a good choice, isn't it? Who would you want in your home but Jesus? 39. "And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." Verse 40. "But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord," by the way, think about, I don't know how she said it, I wasn't there. Do you think it was calmly and at peace, or do you think she's just stressed out? I believe the latter, don't you? Here you have the Son of God sitting in your home, and she's trying to make everything just right. And there's Mary, in her mind, doing nothing. And she's running about making sure things. She's not a bad person. She's a godly person. But she made some choices that led to her anxiety. And she goes to the Lord expecting him to sympathize with her. She approached him and said, verse 40, "Lord, do you not care that my sister have left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." So she's looking a response from Jesus, not to her, but to whom? To Mary. Let Mary know I need some help. I want to stop here for a moment. How many times do we create anxiety for ourselves because we take on too much? You ever do that? And then you're like a rubber band. The rubber band's getting to the point where it's just about ready to snap. But you take on a little more because we don't know how to say no to certain things. Martha took on too much in the sense, not that Jesus was there, in the sense that she wanted everything to be perfect. And life doesn't work that way, does it? But let's go on. "And Jesus answered," verse 41, "and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing that is needful is Mary," the one thing that will not be taken away from her, "one chosen the good part." Mary chose the good part. Notice in this case, the anxiety, and I don't believe I'm reading into this, the anxiety came to one because of choice. The lack of anxiety came to the other because of a different choice. They both had a choice. Had Martha had the choice to sit down at Jesus' feet? Sure. But again, and she's not a bad person. She wanted everything to be just right. And that's hard to do. But as we talk about anxiety, it's interesting when we look at Martha. I've got these passages. If you go to the NIV, it says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things." Stop here. Were any of those things sinful? No, I don't believe so, do you? I don't believe nothing was sinful what she was concerned about. English Standard Version said, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled." The idea worried or anxious means pulled in different directions. You are pulled in these different directions as Jesus is sitting at your feet. How many times would Jesus be sitting in their house? See, she didn't look at the big picture, did she? She looked at the little picture. He's not going to come there day after day after day. He's in their house. What do you need to do? You need to be by him. Again, Martha, a New American Standard, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted about many things. I want to stop and ask ourselves, does that happen to us? Do we get distracted by many things, and that takes away from our inner peace? Now, understand, we have to deal with different things. We live life, and we have to do certain things. But do we get distracted and make choices that makes it even more insurmountable as to what we are doing? Think about that. So, is there a choice that you can make? Try to eliminate some of those distractions. Oh, by the way, Mary chose that which was better. You never fail to do wrong when you choose what is biblically right. And Mary chose to listen to the Lord. Right? It's funny how people who are good people, who try to love the Lord, but they get spiritual things out of their mind because they get too focused on the physical things. Does that happen even with Christians sometimes? Yeah. I'll give you one simple case of that when we were in Florida the first time back in the 80s. I wanted to be the best parent. My wife was even a better parent. But you know, as a parent, those of you with kids, you want to be the super parent. You want to be involved in everything. You got to learn to say no to some things. I got involved in this one thing. I got involved in this another thing. We went to a PTA meeting and I put my name down. And next thing I know, I was put on a committee that I didn't ask to be put on. I found that out in the local newspaper because it was a small town. And I was just getting frustrated. I mean, like the rubber band. You know what I had to do? Get out of some of those things. None of them were bad, but I had to get out of some of those things. How about you? That ever happened for you? Guess what? You have the same amount of time a day I do. I know your life is different than my life, but there's going to be some things you're going to have to say no to. You can't do everything. You got to choose priorities, what's important in your life, and do those things. So is it possible, just throw this out before I move on, is it possible that oftentimes we make more anxiety for ourselves than what we really need? Because we don't know how to say no to certain things. Doesn't have to be wrong. Can be good things. But sometimes you have to say no. But let's go to the next one, godly people. The Lord's disciples. Let's go to the Lord's disciples. Matthew chapter 8. Anxiety. It's something we all face with, some of us more so than others. And Matthew chapter 8, let me read the passage and then we'll go into some illustrations. In Matthew 8, beginning in verse 23. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, oh, by the way, here's the anxiety. When you look at that in verse 26, Lord, save us. You think they just kind of tapped him on the shoulder? Lord, save us. No, I don't believe that, do you? I believe they thought their lives are just about over, don't you? You think they're dealing with a little bit of anxiety at this time? I think they're dealing with a lot of anxiety at this time. Lord, save us! And then we go on. We are perishing. But he said, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was a great calm. Now, really, to help us understand this, we've got to go to Luke's account. Now, you can look in your Bible or look on the chart, because Luke gives the same account, but he adds a few things that'll help us there. Matthew's account doesn't have Luke 8:22. It says, now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, who's the he in verse 22? That's Jesus, right? That's the Son of God. He said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. Did he tell them that they would reach the other side before they even got into the boat? Yes or no? Yes. He told them that ahead of time. Verse 23 in Luke's account. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. He didn't do this simply to test them. He fell asleep. You got to realize our Lord in his body of flesh had to be exhausted. Had to be exhausted. He fell asleep. Now remember, before they got in the boat, he said, we're going to get to the other side. Who is he? He's the Son of God. Now, had they seen some miracles before this? Absolutely. But what happened is the circumstance they were faced with at that moment overcame what he had told them. Right? Didn't he tell them they're going to get to the other side? But the circumstance seemed so insurmountable that they didn't think about what he had told them. And that's why I believe Jesus said, why are you fearful, you of little faith? If you would have had the faith, then I tell you what? We're going to get to the other side. Oh, ye of little faith. But what happened? That circumstance blinded them. And they became anxious to the point that they thought they were going to lose their life. Sometimes we are faced with really bad circumstances, are we not? And is it possible if you and I are not careful, we allow the circumstance to blind us to what God promised us? Is that a possibility? I believe it is. You don't have to be a bad person. In fact, this happens to good people. You remember Philippians 4:19? My God shall supply what? All your need. Was he telling us the truth? Absolutely. But when we have a horrendous circumstance covering us, not because we're bad people, but we get so drawn to the circumstance, we forget God's still with us, don't we? And anxiety sets in. How sad that is. God won't abandon us. Didn't say take away bad circumstances. But we allow anxiety to take over. And if you allow anxiety to control your life, it's not going to work well for you. It's not going to work well for me. Understand, I am not suggesting you're happy when something overwhelms you. Then I think something else is wrong with you. But remember, the Lord's still there to help you. He's promised us, my God shall supply what? All of your need. If you need strength, will he supply that? We'll talk about that later on in the lesson. But if we get so overwhelmed by the circumstance, instead of God supplying our need, we get upset with God. Right? Anxiety. Honestly, I don't want bad things happening to you. I don't want bad things happening to me. Sometimes bad things happen because we make bad choices. However, on other occasions, we make no bad choice and bad things happen. I sympathize with the families who are still recovering from the past two hurricanes we had this year. It's got to be overwhelming. I sympathize for those in Carolina who lost loved ones in the mud and other things. I am not suggesting that's a fun time. Trust me, the disciples didn't think it was a fun time as their boats being overrun with water. But don't forget, God is still there to help you. It's not a good time, but he'll help you. Don't abandon the faith when things get rough. Because listen, those of us that are older know there's going to be times it's going to get rough. But let's move on to the next case. One of my favorite prophets in the Old Testament is Elijah. I love the 18th chapter of Kings. The challenge he made to Ahab and the prophets of Baal. We're all familiar with that, are we not? What a wonderful time that was. Chapter 18, verses 20 through 40, it is a time of supreme victory. I tell you what, if you got spiritual highs and low, this was a top moment. He's at a spiritual high when he's battling with the prophets of Baal. But you know what's interesting as I look at these chapters, 18 and 19? Right immediately after a spiritual high came a spiritual low. Did you catch that? He's on the top of the mountain, spiritually speaking, in 18. And he's hiding in the cave in 19. See, our emotions kind of run away with us sometimes, don't they? And we all have emotions, and emotions in and of themselves aren't bad, but we need to understand, we need to kind of take a hold of them and not let them control us. So you should be at 1 Kings chapter 18. We're not going to read chapter 18. That I'd spend too much time and we'd never get to 19, because I just love 18. I love when he challenges them and puts the water on it and puts water around the moat. I mean, that's one of the things that come to me. I get just so excited. You know, here's a man of God. He challenges the Israelites. It's time to make a decision. Get off the fence, so to speak. And then they kill the prophets of Baal, over 400. Spiritual high. Now chapter 19. In chapter 19, verses 2 through 4, we have recorded for us here. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went into Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough." How do you think he said that? I think he is just utterly dejected, right? It's enough. I'm done. It's enough. And then he goes on for his justification of that. "Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." And the reason he goes on to say that, he thought he was the only one left. If you go on and continue on this, the Lord questions Elijah, 1 Kings 19, 9 and 10. And then he went into a cave and spent a night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Wow, God of heaven and earth is speaking to Elijah. What? That is mind-boggling. But what he said, "What are you doing here?" My mind said, "Don't you understand?" Well, so Elijah's going to tell him what he's doing there. Elijah goes on. He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of the host, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Of course, the "they" are not God's people. The "they" are Jezebel and her people, right? "They seek to take my life. I'm the only one left. I've done all of this, God. I've went through all the. I hid for 3 years. I was provided by you during that period of time. I went and challenged the prophets of Baal, and I'm victorious over them. And now she goes to threaten my life." Right? As we looked at 19 and verse 4, or verse 1 and 2, on how Jezebel wanted to take his life. Okay, is that the end of the story? No. Now, before we move on to the story, let me ask you something. Is Elijah depressed? Would you say Elijah at this point has some anxiety? What did the Lord do to correct that? Well, let's move on. And 1 Kings 19, 15 through 18. "The Lord said to him, 'Go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria, and also you'll anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel.'" I need you to read these. I need to pick a man to read these words to me. "You shall anoint a prophet in your place. And it shall be that wherever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will kill. Look at verse 18. Yet I have reserved 7,000 Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal. Wait a minute. What did Elijah say before this? I'm the only one that's left. What God tells him? No, still 7,000. But you know what the Lord tells him back in verse 15? One simple word when you get overwhelmed. One simple word when you have anxiety that's just debilitating you. One simple word that you have to act upon. Go. Go! Do something. Don't sit in that cave. Get out of there. I have a work for you to do. How about us? When we get overwhelmed by a circumstance, we're going to just sit and pout and feel bad about it and get more overwhelmed? Or are we going to go and do the Lord's work as much in the ability that we have? Go. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:58? Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In other words, what I'm suggesting, when you're overwhelmed with anxiety, find something to do. More specifically, find something to do that'll be beneficial for the cause of Christ. As you well know, my brother-in-law passed away last week, and it's going to be difficult for my sister. They've been married for over 40-some-odd years. And it's easy for me to stand here because I'm not in her shoes. But this is one thing I understand from my studies over the years. You got to go and do something. You can't just sit and reminisce as to what things could have been. Or you cannot reminisce as to why. You got to go and do something. My wife and I talk about her or I, who's going to die first. I told her, I get the choice. I'm going to go first. She's given me some things that, well, if she went first, get a house. She must think I'm a sloppy person. I'm not. Get a housekeeper. Then I talked to my son looking for some sympathy. Oh, you don't realize how much mom has done. Oh, well, forget it. What do I do, just sit in the chair and watch football all day? That's not true. But it's very easy when something bad happens to get overwhelmed by that bad and just think wrong thinking. Elijah had wrong thinking, didn't he? And God said, well, first of all, your thinking's wrong. I still have 7,000 of them. Bow down to him. Second of all, actually in reverse order, go. Go and do this work I've given you to do. And as human beings, that's what we need to do. Now, I'm not saying you're going to go right that minute after some horrible thing happened, but if you're going to sit for days and weeks and months and, God forbid, years focusing upon that adversity, guess what? You lose. You lose. Oh, but I go to church, but you're depressed every time you come. Oh, look what happened to me. What happened to you happens to millions of others. As I mentioned Wednesday, it's interesting when we talk about death. Because death affects those who are closest to that person, is it not so? But then you go out, and everybody's acting as if it's a normal day. They don't understand your sorrow. They don't understand that they should have sorrow, which they're not going to have sorrow because they didn't know the one that died. But that's just how life goes. Oh, and by the way, happens to all of us. It's not unique to me. It's not unique to you. So when you have an overwhelming circumstance, and probably the worst overwhelming circumstance is the death of a loved one, take whatever time is necessary, but limit it to the grieving process, then go and do something. Do something. especially for the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58, Elijah. And then we have a lesson from Jesus himself, and we talk about anxiety. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And Matthew chapter 6, as I was preparing this lesson for this week, I went to the kitchen to get a cup of coffee, and I told my wife, my anxiety lesson is creating anxiety for me. I am not trying to tell you I have eliminated this issue. I have to deal with it as you do. But I believe God gives us lessons how to deal with it, is what I'm sharing with you. In Matthew chapter 6, and verse 25 through 33, let me first read it. Therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Could have a series of lessons just on that section of Scripture. But let me just point out some things that you already know concerning this worry. He starts out, verse 25, don't worry, correct? Then you go down a few more verses, verses 26 and 20, or 27, 28. He talks about not worrying or worry. So you got the worry again, do you not? You go down in this text in verse 31, he says, do not worry. So in this short section, at least three times now, four times he uses concerning worry. Then we go down, 34, do not worry. All right. What's the solution? What's the solution? Verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You see, when I allow anxiety, when I allow worry to overtake me, guess what I'm not seeking? God's kingdom. It's not saying don't get a job to provide for your loved ones. That's a whole different study. It says, don't worry. Don't worry. Put your priorities in perspective. Isn't really that's what he's saying at this time? To put your priorities in perspective. And that's what? Put the kingdom first. And I thought in the New Testament, the illustration of that happening. Because let's face it. Our brethren in the first century had it a whole lot harder than we do. I don't see Paul in a comfortable auditorium like this to preach. He probably preached to a group of people. Who knows what the conditions were? But perhaps he realizes that when he gets done preaching, there's going to be those that are after him. I don't have to worry about that when I walk out of this building today. But he said, don't worry. Don't worry. Seek first the kingdom. Paul is one of the best examples of that. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know what I found out as I prepared for this lesson? I found out that oftentimes the anxiety that I allow to control me is such because I don't make a focus as to what God wants me to do first. As we go into 2 Corinthians chapter, I said 5, you need to go to chapter 4. chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Look at, he says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about the body of the dying Lord Jesus, that the life of Christ may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is working in us, but life in you. That doesn't sound like a fun life, does it? You want to have anxiety, just dwell on those passages. How is it that Paul, as he's talking about his life, is not dwelling with anxiety and worrying? Oh, what's going to happen in the next town? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen by these brethren? How am I going to be treated? Well, here's his answer. Let's pay attention. This is parallel to Matthew 6, 33, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. You see what happens when you allow anxiety to overtake us? We're not renewing our inward man. We're too caught up with the anxiety. We're too well caught up with the worry. For our light, Paul, come on, Paul, verse 17. For our light affliction, did you just hear what we read? That don't seem light to me. But when you keep it in perspective, it is. For our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Matthew 6:33, what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What's eternal? God's kingdom. It doesn't say we don't deal with those things of the fleshly nature. But don't get overwhelmed by them. And that's what happens sometimes to good people, isn't it? We get overwhelmed. As was said before, we just check the box. God doesn't want us to just check the box. He wants us to have inner peace. So we have to keep our priorities straight. I'd like to tell you, after I prepared this lesson, I'm never going to have anxiety again. I know that's not true. But I hope I remember some of the things of this lesson to help me overcome it. To be the type of person God would want me to be. Because you see, if I'm caught up in worry and anxiety, no matter how much I know of the truth, I can't teach others if they see that in me. Or if they see that in you. I'm not saying you should be happy when something bad happens. No, that's ridiculous. But we can't be overwhelmed by anxiety. God forbid, the next time you go to the doctor, I go to the doctor, they might say, well, you've got this. And you know what? All the anxiety about it's not going to change. Let me give you a silly illustration. When I was a young boy, silly thing, but it ties together. I hated going to the dentist. I still don't like going to the dentist. If there's be any dentist, I'm proud for you. But I'd rather go to a doctor. I'd rather get 6 shots in the arm than get 1 shot in my mouth of Novocaine. I am not a dentist type of person. And I had some bad tooth problems or teeth problems where they had to take 4 of my teeth out at one sitting at 13 years old. These are not baby teeth now. These are permanent teeth that are no longer permanent because they had to be taken out. I used to get so flustered about going to the dentist. I'm embarrassed to say this. But my mother took me to the doctor, and they gave me some medication to calm down to go to the dentist. I look back, all that anxiety didn't change the circumstance. Didn't change what had to be done. But just made my life more miserable. How about you? You get my point? Now, that's when I was a kid, but now as I get older, I got to be careful on that. Now that I don't allow anxiety to overtake. Oh, I don't know. Am I going to get sick next year? Why am I worried about that? You know, if you get sick, then you have to deal with it. Hopefully, I don't get sick, but if I do, then you deal with it. Got a little thing on the side of my head. No big deal. I've tried to pick it off. I'm almost there. I'll get it picked off. My son gets mad at me. You need to go to the doctor for that. Well, I've got to get it done before I go to the doctor. It's not there. See, it's gone. I don't know what's going to happen a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, 2 years from now. But this I know. I'm a Christian. And I need to have my mind focused to Christ and His kingdom. You know, that's easy for me to say up here. But it takes effort to do that. It takes effort for me to do that. It takes effort for you to do that. And it'll help us deal with our anxiety when anxiety comes. As we close this morning, I wish I could give you one simple passage, which would be seek ye first the kingdom, but we already had that one. But let's go to some other verses. Psalms 94. I hope this lesson has been helpful to you. Go home and study it. Psalms 94, 16 through 19. We have recorded for us here, verse 16 of Psalms 94. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Look at verse 17. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have been settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. Look at verse 19. And the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Anxiety is something we're all faced with. Anxiety doesn't mean you're less of a Christian. But we need to overcome our anxiety. Let's go to the next passage. In Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. But by the way, I still am working on that passage. How about you? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Does God want to hear from you? Yeah, you're His child. Does God want to hear from me? Yes. Now, when I get upset sometimes, I give this petition, God doesn't answer me the way I want. You know, I want an answer right now. God, as a grandparent, I love my grandchildren, but the older they get, the more I have to watch out for anxiety. What's going to happen as they're in college? What's going to happen with this? What's going to happen when they move away? And just all these different things happen, and you got to quit doing that. I've got to quit doing that. So they're in my prayers constantly, that they make wise decisions that'll help them to have better lives. I've got two wonderful grown children. They've made good decisions. But since I no longer have control, I still have to watch out for anxiety. Would they do what I want to? Well, maybe what I want to do is not the right thing. Right? Got to watch out for that anxiety. They got to live their lives. Do a lot of praying. And 1 Peter 5, 7, again, casting all your cares upon Him. For what? He careth for you. You think He just put that there because He wanted to make the Bible bigger? Let me throw this passage in there. I need to fill up this space. No. He did it because He cares for me. I don't know about you. There's a lot of things I don't understand. But my God does. And He understands me. And cast your cares upon Him. So you see, when we talk about anxiety, one of the big things is prayer. Again, let's go to Psalms 119. Next big thing is His Word. Psalms 119, verse 25 through 28. We have recorded for us here in Psalms 119, very simple passage. Now listen carefully, verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. That doesn't sound good, does it? But look at the response. Revive me according to your word. Oh, let's go to the next one. I have declared my ways and you answered me. Look at verse 26. Teach me your statutes. Remember verse 25? Your word, your statutes. Look at verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts. Look at it. So I shall meditate upon your wonderful works. And then finally, my soul melts for heaviness. That sounds like a difficult time, doesn't it? When your soul melts for heaviness, is that difficult? Absolutely. Strengthen me according to your word. So again, prayer, important. God's word, important. But let's be honest. When anxiety overtakes us, do we think of either? Are we just overwhelmed by that anxiety? You see, devil takes advantage of us then, does he not? When God gives us a way out. I close with this. We also need to resist negative thinking. Got to resist negative thinking. One of the best things I've done is I've eliminated most news programs. The reason I eliminate that, it's mostly negative, is it not? You get done watching all those news programs, and I just, oh, man. So here's what we need to do. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Have your thinking right. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. We have recorded for us here in this chapter, finally, my brethren, wherever things are true, whichever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. God blessed me with a spouse totally different than me. I'm totally cynical, but I'm more cynical. She's more loving. Oh, isn't he sweet? And all of a sudden, how do you know that? You've seen him for 15 minutes. How do you know he's sweet? I'm thinking, well, I don't know what that guy's like. You see, who's going to do better with the disposition? She is. And she kind of helps me along those lines. Think on good things. People aren't out to get you necessarily. There are some, but not everybody. Somebody does a kind thing for you, it's not necessarily they're looking for a handout. They just want to do a kind thing. You know, when I was in Illinois, I'd go to the hospital and visit brethren because they were constantly in the hospital. And you know what was my challenge going out of the hospital? Is as I'm walking down the corridors of the hospital, is to try to look people face. Oh, people don't like looking face to face, do they? They don't like eye contact. A lot of people don't like eye contact. But I would try to make eye contact and smile. That's what they do, turn away. It'd be more than so many people would just kind of turn away. And I don't even know these people. I'm not going to talk to these people. I'm just passing them in the hallway. I thought, give them a smile. They don't want that. We're more cynical, aren't we? So again, think on good things. Do good things. Romans 8:6. We have one more passage after this, then the lesson's yours. Romans chapter 8. And selfishly, I hope and pray this lesson helps you, but I'm going to tell you what, and me preparing it helped me immensely. Now, whether or not I do it, that's another thing. But it helped me to challenge myself when anxiety does set in. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Remember Matthew 6? Do not worry. You know how I? You be spiritually minded. You focus on the kingdom, Matthew 6:33. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And then finally, the lesson's yours. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. In Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, we have recorded for us here, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Now, if I'm not at peace, guess what that's telling me? My mind is not on him. Right? Perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. But can my mind drift from God? Can my mind become overcome by the circumstance? Can my mind become negative and bitter? And then I forfeit that peace. Look at the next verse. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. Where's my strength? In God. Where's my strength? Being a part of the kingdom. doesn't teach that we're not going to have difficult times, but we're going to be able to get over it. Emotions are good only if we can learn how to control our emotions. But if we can't control them, they'll overtake us and lead us in the wrong direction. So step number one, are you a part of God's kingdom? Have you repented and been baptized for the remission of your sins as they were instructed? And if you are a part of God's kingdom, are you overcome by anxiety right now? Then take these passages for thought. Get your mind focused. And you don't have to tell me, Chuck, you don't understand. Because I'm sure I don't understand some of the things you're going through. I'm sure I don't. But perhaps you don't understand some of the things I'm going through. But God understands both of us. And he gives us the pattern right here in his word. And though I'm not saying we should have an artificial smile on our face, we should have a genuine peace in our heart if we know we're part of God's kingdom as we stand and as we sing.